live. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. I took this lesson and divided it up into two, so if you're following along in your lesson books, we're still on lesson number 8. Oh, and as a reminder, I haven't gotten a whole lot of ideas what to do for our next lesson, next set of lessons. If you have an idea, please let me know. I'm open to suggestions. Otherwise, in the next couple weeks, I'm going to need to pick something out, being that we're on lesson 8 and goes to lesson 13. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he started out addressing the factionism that was going on in the church. He said, you're all divided up. And then he got to the big scandal. Okay, there's something really bad going on. Someone is sleeping with his father's wife. And he talked about the importance of not submitting to sexual sins and stuff, and how this factionism had contributed to these big scandals in the church. It might have been that someone had gotten married to a prostitute. But then, starting in chapter 7, he changes gears a little bit and says, now concerning the things that you wrote to me. And he starts addressing topics. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he addresses the topic of marriage and sexuality in marriage. And he takes that whole section that we call chapter 7 and addresses that. Then he says, now concerning food offered to idols. And he takes what we call chapter 8 and he addresses that. But starting in chapter 9, Paul changes gears. This section from chapters 9 through 11 has a different tone than the surrounding passage. And that's why I think chapters 9 through 11 is an earlier letter that Paul wrote about the issues that were going on previous, and then he wrote the rest, because you get to chapter 12, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and he takes three chapters to talk about spiritual gifts. Then with chapter 15, he says, now concerning the resurrection. But chapters 9 through 11 kind of sticks out as kind of odd here. So, but let's get into it, and let's examine it. This is our passage about where we get why we pay our pastor. And that's why I wanted to get into it a little bit more than just breezing over it in 5 minutes. Especially being that at our last business meeting, we voted to cut our senior pastor's pay by 10% because the offerings are not coming in. This is an important issue. Our giving affects how much we pay our pastor. Though it's not all over the scriptures, but it is here. So let's go ahead. Someone want to read, let's see, verses 1 and 2. Just read that out.
Of chapter 9?
Yes, chapter 9, please.
Okay. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? To others, I am not an apostle. At least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Or if to others, I am not an apostle.
Okay, thank you. So remember, we can figure out what was going on in the Corinthian church based on Paul's response. So some people were questioning whether Paul was a real apostle. Is Paul a real apostle? No, he never saw Jesus. He wasn't one of the original 12 that saw Jesus. So I don't think he's really an apostle. So Paul here, right at the beginning of this chapter, is asserting, am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord? Now, did Paul see Jesus our Lord?
On the road to Damascus.
That's right, he did. And you don't have to turn to it, but it specifically says in Acts 8:17, when Ananias comes in and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the road to Damascus. So Jesus appeared to him. He saw Jesus. And so Paul is putting that in here, saying, I saw Jesus, just like the original 12, and everybody else saw him. I am an apostle. This seems to me like something you would want to address at the beginning of the letter. To me, anyways. If people were saying, Paul, is Paul really an apostle? I'd want to clear that up at the beginning of my letter and say, yeah, I really am an apostle. I have the right to write to you in this way. But what is his seal of apostleship? Yeah. The fact that this whole church, that all these believers were there because Paul went there and told them about Jesus Christ, and all these people were believing. If he hadn't gone there, they wouldn't even be Christians. He's saying, now some people are questioning whether I'm an apostle. You are the seal of my apostleship. Just the fact that you are a church, just the fact that you're believing in Jesus Christ, that shows that I'm an apostle. So, someone want to read verses 3 through 7, please.
My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk?
So Paul, there's a lot in here. He says, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we? We, most likely meaning people who make their living off of the gospel. People who preach the gospel full time and don't do anything else to get paid. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to have a wife and support that wife? And raise a family. Now, what was Paul's married status? Single. He mentioned that back in chapter 7. Paul did not have a wife. But he's saying, don't we have the right to? Shouldn't I be able to be married if I wanted to and support that wife by what I'm doing? Isn't that a right? And so he lays down some principles. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? If you're a soldier and you're going into battle, are you raising your own support as you go? Or is someone paying you to go into battle?
Someone. The military is paid.
Yeah, your son knows that. Someone's paying you to go into battle. Are we soldiers of the Lord? Is our pastor a soldier? Are we going to pay him to go into battle? Or does he have to just work on the side and do these side jobs as he goes to go into battle himself?
We should be paying him.
We should be paying him. Because we're sending him into battle, right? Okay. Another example is, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? You plant something, a garden or grapevines or whatever. Are you not allowed to take the grapes off of the grapevine that you planted? That you did the work? You were in the soil? And you were watering and you were doing the hard work? Now those grapes are growing. Are you allowed to go out there and eat some grapes off of your own grapevine that you planted? Now it gets kind of ridiculous if someone would try and argue that you're not. This is what Paul is saying. I planted this church. Wouldn't it be right if I would reap the benefits from this church growing in the Lord? Doesn't that seem obvious? Same thing. If our pastor is working for our spiritual good and their spiritual fruit growing, doesn't he get to in some way benefit from that? It's just so self-explanatory that it kind of gets ludicrous to try and argue the opposite point. He's got another one. What is it? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? You've got a flock of cows. Are you allowed to have a glass of milk from those cows that you're doing the work and feeding them and cleaning the manure and whatever? Are you allowed to have a glass of milk? Well, yeah. But let's get into this first section here. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Jesus had four brothers, and it seems like from this passage and from some other passages that they were actively involved in ministry, supported by the early church. If you look in the Gospels, his four brothers are James, Jude, Joseph, and Simon. And James was like the chief apostle at the church at Jerusalem for a time, and he wrote the book of James. The book of James was not written by either of the 12 disciples named James. It was written by the brother of the Lord. Jude also. The book of Jude was written by the brother of the Lord. So they had ministries as apostles. And it seems like they were all married too. We know Peter was married. Cephas is another name for Peter. And they all made their living off of the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem supported them completely and gave them money to live and to travel. You read about all of Peter's doings and all the different places that he went. Never worked another job. He was completely supported by the church at Jerusalem, along with the other 11 apostles. They were paid full-time by that church. And the brothers of the Lord, too. But Paul was not. He never took any money. And it seems like from this passage that Barnabas as well. So when you read about in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and Barnabas, or at the time it was Saul and Barnabas, for a work that I have for them, and Saul and Barnabas, they set out on the first missionary journey. Guess who supported them?
Nobody.
Nobody. Paul and Barnabas worked and made a living with their own two hands and never took any money. They went on that whole first missionary journey in all those churches in the region of Galatia, all at their own expense. And Paul is pointing this out. Is it just Barnabas and I? Are we the only ones that don't have a right? Like somehow we're not good enough to receive any money from anybody, and that's the reason why you say we're not really apostles, is because we're not supported? Now this might seem backward to us. You know, we look at it as an honorable thing because we've read this story for so long that Paul says, nope, I'm not going to take any money. Oh, what a great apostle he was. But think about a missionary. What is the process for becoming a missionary?
You go to school.
Okay, you got to go to school first. Then what?
Then you got to go to missionary school.
Then you got to go to missionary school. Then what?
Then you got to get a permit.
Possessions.
What's that?
Get rid of all your possessions.
Okay, get rid of all your possessions.
Then you got to get supported.
You have to get supported. You have to go around to all these churches, and you have to raise your support, and your percentage is going up and up and up and up, and they're not going to let you go to the mission field until you're 80% supported or whatever it is.
And evidently, he went around that, circumvented that, he didn't do that.
Yeah.
He just packed his bags and went.
Right. And so, here comes Paul, who's supported by absolutely nobody and thinks he's a real missionary. Well, you're a real missionary? Well, who's supporting you to be here? Just me. I saw my chance.
He's going out on faith.
Yeah, he went out on faith. Yeah, what's that?
He got Priscilla and Aquila.
But they were tent makers as well.
And they all made tents together.
Yep, they were all supporting themselves. And so here's the idea that this church was, you know, after they became saved and realized, hey, Peter is full-time supported. Apollos, maybe him too, supported. All these other apostles and missionaries, they got the full support of the church at Jerusalem. And Paul, nobody's given him a dime. Is he really a missionary? Is he really an apostle? Because nobody ever bothered to back him. And so this was the idea. And Paul is saying, no, I really am an apostle. Just because I don't take any money from anybody doesn't mean I'm not really a missionary. Doesn't mean I'm not really an apostle. Let's keep going because there's quite a bit more in here. Verses 8 through 12. Let's see. Someone want to read verses 8 through 12, please?
Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. It is for oxen that God is concerned. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope that the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Did you say 12 or 10?
Yep, through 12.
Okay, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ.
Paul here is now saying just basic farm boy terms. If the plowman threshes whatever, they should thresh and plow in hope because there's going to be a crop. The oxen treading out the grain, I don't know if you know the idea there, is the wheat. It had the chaff in there, and the oxen, they would have the oxen go in and trample it so that crust around the kernel of the grain would get trampled and crushed. And then they would throw everything up in the air, and the fan would come and blow all the chaff away, and then the heavier grain would sink, and then they'd just have the grain. But if that ox was hungry and was trampling out that grain, and it wanted some of the grain, and it was hungry, some of the farmers would put a muzzle on it and say, no, I don't want you eating any of my grain. Well, God gave a command in the scripture, don't muzzle that ox. That ox is allowed to eat that grain. And this is what you would do. That's the kind of idea. Don't muzzle the pastor. He's allowed to partake of what we pay him. Don't hold back. That's the same principle there. So Paul, what's he getting at here? Does he want to start receiving money from the Corinthian church? Why is he bringing this up? This could be that he's taken up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's another theme in the book and in the book of Acts and in Romans. You can read about it. Is he looking for a donation for the poor saints at Jerusalem? Does he want to start? Or is he just addressing this issue of, you think I'm not an apostle because I don't take money? Well, let's keep reading. Someone want to read verses 13 through, how about 16?
Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food to the temple of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. I am not writing these things that it may be done, so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel.
So here's the answer. Paul is not looking for support from the Corinthian church. He doesn't want their money. I'd rather die than take your money. Because I get to boast. I get to brag a little bit, say, I did all this at my own hands. And as soon as I take a dime from you, then I would be deprived of that because I feel like I have to preach the gospel. I would be cursed if I didn't preach the gospel. I'm not preaching the gospel to get paid. So he makes a distinction. He says, I have every right to be paid, but I'm not going to do it because I'm doing it for free. Everywhere I go and preach the gospel.
Kind of like I'm doing it for God's glory.
Yes, he's doing it for God's glory. But if we pay our pastor, does that make him any less of a pastor? No.
No.
If we didn't pay our pastor and he had a full-time job to support himself, would that make him any less of a pastor?
No.
No. There's no difference. the seal of apostleship or whatever, of leadership, whether you get paid or whether you don't get paid, that's secondary. If God has called you to do it, and you're feeding the flock, that's the seal of your apostleship right there. Or the seal of your leadership. So, let's see. Let's keep going here. Left off at verse 16. I'll go ahead and read verses 17 and 18. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. How many remember Keith Green when he made the decision that he wasn't going to charge any money for his music? Does anyone remember that? He would. He went to his manager and said, it's not right to charge people money for the gospel. And he asked to be let out of his contract, which the contract is what allowed people, which allowed them to record the music and then charge money for the music. He said, that's not right. I want to give all my music away for free. And for a short period of time, they called it the ministry years, he recorded his music and he would go to concerts and there would be CDs there. And anyone could just walk, or not CDs, I'm sorry. Or his music was there. And people could just walk up and take it. Anyone who was at the concert, if they wanted to leave a donation, they could. But they just took it. And that's the way he did it for quite a while. Kind of radical, don't you think? Where did he get that idea? I heard the interview, he told his manager, the Lord's been talking to me, saying we can't charge money for the gospel. Now, I've bought a lot of Christian CDs over the years. I have no problem with someone recording and charging money, but that just shows you this mindset. Someone want to read verses 19 through 23?
For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain them more. And unto the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being not without law, God, but under the law to Christ. I might gain them that are without law. To the weak become as I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye that, not that
oh,
they
will. That's through 23. Thank you.
Okay.
The idea there is Paul became all things to all people. And it seems like the people he became most like was, we would call the word blue collar. To the blue collar people that work for a living every day, Paul was a blue collar worker. He was going to work every day, punching his time clock, whatever you want to say, working with his hands every day to make money so he could support himself, so that he could go into the synagogue on Saturday and then be meeting with the church on Sunday, probably in someone's home, and teach the gospel. He was working all week long. I became all things to all people. So, to the person who was in the marketplace, who had to go to work every day and earn their living, Paul could relate to them. Because that's what he was. He was a working man. Yeah, he was an apostle, but he was a working apostle. And there are a lot of other things we could kind of get in there about being under the law or not being under the law. I kind of want to breeze over that. But verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Now let's talk about the Olympics. Because he's talking about the Olympics here in verses 24 through 27. I don't know if you know this, but back in Paul's day, they had the Olympics. That's where we get the idea from. And this language that he's using about running a race and this crown that they put on their head, it would be a crown of olive leaves. And if you didn't compete according to the rules, you could be disqualified. So the Olympics that have been going on TV, here's the language right here. I'll go ahead and read it. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul had this idea. He envisioned himself as this Olympic athlete. That's how he viewed his apostleship. I'm trying so hard to be just one step ahead of everybody else. And the way I can do it is to not take any money from anybody and work full time throughout the week. And if I can be just one step ahead of this other apostle over here, I'm going to do it. Isn't that kind of a funny way to look at it? That he was competitive. But he, if you read some of his other writings, he kind of came on late and he felt like he had to catch up. All the other 12, they've been ministering for years. They got to walk and talk with Jesus. And here I am, an apostle, as one born out of due time. And now I've got to try so hard. I'm not going to take any money from anybody. I'm going to work all week. I'm going to preach in the synagogue. I'm going to burn myself out for Jesus. Because he didn't want to be disqualified. He felt like he was running this race and competing like an athlete.
And yet he spent time in the desert with Jesus.
Yes. 3 years he went out and sought the face of Christ. Now look, he practiced discipline within his freedom. You know, this whole chapter is all about freedom. Free to do this, free to do this, free to take a wife, free to have a family, free to receive money from the church, free to not receive money from the church. But Paul's exercising discipline within his freedom. And we've been talking about freedom last week. We're free to do a lot of things, but we need to be disciplined within our freedom. We've been set free from Christ, and Paul looked at his freedom as an excuse to be a well-trained Olympic athlete, figuratively speaking. Paul probably never competed in the Olympics for real, but he was competing in the spiritual Olympics. I've got a book called Wrestler at Philippi, which is really good, and it's about this Olympic athlete centered at the time that Paul ministered and came to Philippi, and he became a Christian. So he was just, you know, worshiping the other gods at that time, and heard the good news and responded to it. The ending, he's at Rome as a personal bodyguard to Nero, the emperor, at the same time that Paul goes to Rome. It's a really neat story. So if you want to read that, that's a good one. For our end section here, let's get into the beginning of chapter 10, because we didn't cover that last week. And Paul goes back to the Old Testament, and he's going to talk about being involved in sexual sin. This is another reason why I feel like this section was written previous, because he's going to give basic instruction about don't be involved in sexual sin. But he's already covered that really in detail in chapters 5 and 6. So it seems like to me he's given the basic instruction here, but they didn't heed Paul's instruction. And so in a later letter, which is the rest of 1 Corinthians, he talks about it in more detail. So I'm going to go ahead and read, let's see, verses 1 through 13, I guess. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it, it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So he talks in the beginning about, hey, everybody came out of Egypt. They were all baptized in a sense. They were all under God's leadership, all following the cloudy pillar. But a lot of those people weren't pleasing to God. And he's drawn a correlation, because here we have a church full of people who have all been baptized and were all under the leadership of God. But is God pleased with our entire congregation? Because if we're involved in, and one at a time, worshiping idols, indulging in sexual immorality, grumbling, putting God to the test. Has anyone complained in the past couple months? Sorry, that's a sin. But if you get into this language, it's all quoting different passages in the book of Exodus and Numbers about all the things that the people did. And every single one of those people went through the Red Sea. Every single one of those people was under the leadership of God. But God wasn't pleased with all of them. And it's the same. It was the same way in the Corinthian church. Paul is saying, okay, you were all baptized. You're all under the leadership of God right now. But God's not happy with all of you, because some of you are displeasing to God, and this is why. If you go back and read where it says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, the people were naked at the time, and it was probably more the play going on, probably wasn't a euchre tournament. It was some type of, because that Hebrew word, I looked it up, it's the same word if you read about the story of Isaac and Rebekah when they went into the land of the Philistines, and Isaac said, she's my sister. And Abimelech looked out a window and saw Isaac and Rebekah sporting. That's the word in the King James. He saw them sporting and said, hey, you're married. Well, what did he mean by sporting? I don't think they were playing tennis. So the idea there was some sexual interaction. So when Moses came down from the mountain, and the people were having this big celebration, worshiping this golden calf, they were committing sexual sin as well. They were involved in all this. And that's the language that Paul is bringing out. So, just to summarize, because we're at the end here, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a really good verse to memorize for avoiding temptation. If you have a specific temptation that you just feel like you can't avoid. I memorized this a long time ago, and it's helped me a lot. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a good one to have in your mind to fight off the temptations of the devil. But we've got a whole church of people baptized, but that doesn't mean that God's pleased with all of us. We need to keep ourselves from sin and keep ourselves faithful to the Lord. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the written word. Thank you for your instruction, Lord God. We know that you love us, but we know that many times we're displeasing to you. And we know that we need you to search our hearts and convict us of sin. And as we partake of the communion upstairs, Lord God, we pray, Father, if there's some unconfessed sin, we confess it. We pray if there's a brother or sister we need to go to and make something right, we pray we'd go to them, Lord God, and make it right. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember next Sunday.